There we go. The God who promises never to leave or forsake us, but to carry to completion the work that he has begun in us, calls us to this place and says good morning to us with his greeting. He says to you, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, through the mighty and present work of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Welcome to Sunday morning worship at LaGrave Church this morning. It's a little cold and a little dark outside, and here you are gathered in this place to worship God, to listen to his word, to be joined together as a family of faith. We also greet those of you who are not worshiping here in the sanctuary but are joining us in spirit across the miles through live stream. We pray that you too are strengthened and sustained for the work that God calls you to this week. If you are here in the sanctuary, everyone is welcome after worship for coffee and conversation down the hall, through the narthex and off to the right in the multipurpose room. We're also continuing in many of our regularly scheduled church year programs, so check your bulletin for 10 o'clock hour offerings today. There's some wonderful opportunities happening for connection and for growth for people of all ages. If you've already gone down the hall, you have noticed the yellow brick road. We are awaiting installation of some new carpeting, and we're looking forward to the day when that comes. We don't quite know when that will be. The mom in me wants to ask for special care on the stairs. It's really hard, so go slowly and take care for your neighbors as you're coming up and down today. Today is our second Sunday in our new series, our Epiphany series, Windows on the Word. We're looking at stories from the life of Jesus throughout the season of Epiphany, and the focus of our service this week is on the temptation of Jesus, which we just sang about in the opening hymn. We'll be thinking about the temptations we ourselves face, too. So hear this call to confession from Hebrews 5, which highlights our special need for someone to approach God on our behalf, to mediate for us, and to atone for our sin. Hebrews 5. Every human high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. Let's join our hearts in the prayer of confession. We do not take your gifts for granted, holy God.
Long ago in the garden, you provided all we needed, hearts to love you and hands to serve you, minds and wills attentive to your voice.
Yet you also made us free. When we traded your word to us for the enemy's lie, we lost our freedom to love and obey you wholeheartedly. Weakness and temptation have hemmed us in ever since. Forgive us, Lord, when we stumble into sin because we are frail or foolish. Forgive us, too, when our willful spirits actively reject your ways. Draw us again to your beauty. Thank you for bearing the incompatible burdens of a blameless life and sin's heavy penalty. We do not take your gifts for granted, holy Jesus.
Thank you.
Amen. Hear these words, good words of assurance. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Thanks be to God.
All right, children, time for the children's message. Come on forward. I can see some of you leaning into it. That's good. I like to see that. You're all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed this morning, aren't you? Look at you. Even when it's still almost dark outside. Hello, everybody. So, in my sermon today, I got 1, 2, 3 people who are still coming down the stairs. It's okay. It's a long journey. I don't think the wise men had such a long journey. And now we got 3 wise men coming down the aisle. Here we go. Uh-oh. All right, so in my sermon today, I'm going to talk about temptation. Temptation. And that made me think of a frog and toad story, an old frog and toad story that you may or may not have heard before. One day, Toad made some cookies. "These cookies smell very good," said Toad. So he ate one of the cookies. "And they taste even better," said Toad. Toad ran to his friend Frog's place. "Frog, Frog, you must eat these cookies that I have making. Have one of my cookies." Frog ate one of Toad's cookies. "Toad," he said, "these are the best cookies I have ever eaten." Frog and Toad ate many cookies, one after the other, until Frog said, "Toad, we must stop eating the cookies or we will be sick." Frog said, "Let us eat just one more cookie and then we will stop." "Okay," said Toad. And they ate one last cookie. Toad looked at the bowl. There were still many cookies left. "Frog," said Toad, "let us eat one very last cookie, and then we will stop." So Frog and Toad ate one very last cookie. "Frog," said Toad, as he stuffed yet another cookie into his mouth, "we must stop eating these cookies." "Yes," said Frog, "we must have willpower." "Willpower," said Toad. "What is willpower?" "Willpower is when you try very, very hard to do something that you want to do." "Like eating more of these cookies?" said Frog. "Yes," said Toad. So Frog took the cookies, he put them all in a box, and he closed the lid. "There," he said, "now we will not eat any more cookies." "But, Frog," said Toad, "we can just open the box and take out cookies and eat them." "That is true," said Frog. So he took a piece of string and he tied it around the box and tied it tightly. "There," he said, "now we will not be able to eat any more cookies." "But, Frog," said Toad, "we can just take a pair of scissors and cut the string and open the box and eat another cookie." "That is true," said Frog. So he got a ladder and he took the cookies with the string around them and he put them on the highest shelf in the kitchen. "There," he said, "now we will not be able to eat any more cookies." But Frog," said Toad, "we can just climb the ladder, get the box, cut the string, and eat another cookie." "That is true," said Frog. So Frog took the cookies, he cut the string, opened the box, and he took it outside, and he said, "Here, birds, here are some cookies. Come and eat them." And all the birds came, and they ate every last cookie, and there was only crumbs left. "Now there are no more cookies," said Toad. "Yes," said Frog, "but we have willpower." "Phooey," said Frog. That's the story of Frog and Toad and how they tried to withstand the temptation of cookies. I'm going to tell a story about Jesus and temptation later. Maybe when you get home after church, you can ask your mom and dad about how that story went. Congregation, what is our prayer for these children?
"And I so is you."
Very good, you guys. Outstanding today.
Let's go before our Lord together in prayer. Sovereign God, you are Alpha and Omega. We quiet our hearts and pause to notice that this morning, that before all created things, you are. After all created things, You are. And in the midst of the days we co-create with you, you are. Here you are with us. God, whose light has come into our lives. And so, Jesus, in this season of Epiphany, give light to our eyes. Illuminate our imaginations and our understanding. Shine on our energies and on our impulses. Love out of us whatever in us dives for the cover of darkness, because in you, great light of the world, we see light. Come, Lord Jesus, and shine your light into the Minneapolis neighborhood where the family of Renee Nicole Good is without a parent. Come shine your light into the suburb Jonathan Ross calls home. Come shine your light into the hearts of people understandably on edge and calling for justice. Come, Lord Jesus, shine your light into the Venezuelan and Iranian households wondering what is next for them. Shine your light into the hearts and minds of those who heard yet another report this week of a Christian leader's unfaithfulness and felt a bit of their faith chip away. Come, Lord Jesus, and shine your light. Establish justice and righteousness in our hearts and our homes and our country and our world. Bend human power to serve the common good. Let understanding and respect replace violence. Help us who bear your name walk in love and faithfulness with Holy Spirited discernment, great love, and moral courage, without animosity. For as your people, we are concerned for the well-being of all, particularly those the world might easily dismiss. We believe those made in your image are all precious to you. So on the heels of our lament, we also celebrate, Jesus, the way that you do deepen faith and do strengthen our hearts to serve you. We are your body on earth. Thank you for sustaining and growing us in our faith. Thank you for the professions of faith of Mia Ackerman and Elin Christner last week, and for Ellie Vandegrind and Natalie Molenbeek and Thomas Bilecki this week. Thank you for the marriage of Mitchell Locke and Rachel Woodward. Bless their marriage with a focus on you and love for each other. Lord, shine your light and bring healing to those among us in this congregation who need a special gift of strength today. For Betty Frieswijk, receiving inpatient therapy. For Margene Green, Marlene Powie, and Sip Hutton, as they all recover after broken bones or surgeries. Encourage and strengthen each one. Sustain and guide John Voskel as he also does hard work of vocal therapy after his surgery. Let Carol Hoffman know your nearness as she endures side effects from her recent infusion. Let those side effects diminish. God, gives strength to and bless the work of our missionaries as they try to bring your word and your way where they serve. Lord, we pray for all among us in our church and beyond, mindful that our oldest enemy seeks to sow discord, division, discouragement, and despair. We are not unaware of those schemes. So, Jesus, we look to you, our great high priest, who endured suffering that we experience, who stared down the temptations we succumb to. Help us and give us hope as we walk with you in this life and beyond. Be our source of strength, our source of help, as we draw near to you today. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you.
Our Bible reading this morning is from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, which is found on page 1503 in your pew Bibles. We're continuing a series. This is the second sermon in the series for Epiphany on stories that are in the windows of our church. And today, as you've obviously figured out by now, it's on the temptation. And that temptation story is actually a little hard to see. For whatever reason, it's sort of a dark window. It's in the middle on that side. If you can't see it, a better picture is on the front of your bulletin. You can look at it on the front of your bulletin, and you can see Jesus standing on a mountain, and a devil who's purple with green wings is climbing up the side of the mountain to tempt Jesus. That's the story we're going to listen to today. Oh, and I should say this, and I apologize. I'm going to need about an extra 4 minutes of your time this morning because this sermon, I could not make it as short as a sermon should be, and I apologize. I know, so it's maybe that's a good thing. I don't know. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Psalm 91. Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain. That's the one pictured in our window. And showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said, "All this I will give you if you only bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" And then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. This is the word of the Lord. This is such an important and rich passage, which is why it's in all three synoptic gospels. And it's also why I struggled to keep this sermon short. There's so much going on. As I said, this passage ties together the Old Testament and the New Testament. In this story, Jesus is redoing Adam, right? In the Old Testament, right at the beginning, Adam is tempted by the devil, and he gives in. He fails. And now at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus is tempted by the devil, and he succeeds. So Adam's failure brings sin into the world, but now Jesus is bringing a new foundation of righteousness. I said that last week. But Jesus is not just redoing the temptation of Adam. He's redoing the temptation of Israel in the desert when they were on their way to the Promised Land. Where is Jesus when he's tempted? He's in the desert, just like Israel. When Israel went through the desert on the way to the Promised Land, they were tempted in a way that's exactly parallel to Jesus' temptations, right? They complained about bread, they put the Lord their God to the test, and they bowed down to the golden calf, right? Now Jesus faces these same temptations, and where Israel fails, Jesus succeeds. So he's picking up the pieces for Israel. He's redoing all of humanity in this story. And I could spend a whole sermon talking about all this cool interbiblical stuff, but I'm not going to do that. I did a little bit of it, but I want to focus on the very practical with you today. Because one of the things we learn from watching this temptation and realizing how it goes back all the way to Adam is that the devil has a consistent way of tempting people. The devil has an MO. The devil goes to the same spiritual places to try to get us. So the way he tempted Adam in the garden is the way he tempted Israel in the desert, is the way he tempted Jesus in the desert, and it's going to be the way that he tempts you as you go out and do your stuff in the world, wherever it is that you go. He's going to come after you in exactly this way. Because if you look at these three temptations, each of them is aimed at a different kind of spiritual vulnerability that you have, that we have. And the devil always goes after those vulnerabilities. So I want to talk about all three of those temptations and the different vulnerabilities to help you with your spiritual battle this week and in the weeks to come. We'll go temptation by temptation. So temptation number one. What vulnerability is the devil working on in temptation number one? I think it's pretty obvious. The devil is working on our appetites, our desires, those very human hungers we have for food and many other things. These are temptations. The first temptation is a temptation of the appetite. Jesus is really, really hungry, right? Says so right in the text. The devil comes to him and says, oh man, Jesus, you poor guy. How long have you been going? 40 days? Oh my goodness. Wait though, you're the Son of God. Turn these stones into bread. Feed yourself. You deserve it, man, after all this time. Temptation of the appetite. When we think about temptation on a regular day and what temptation is, I think what we think of first when it comes to temptation is temptations of the appetite, right? Temptation is like frog and toad trying not to eat another cookie. Or temptation is going home and maybe trying not to have another glass of wine when you know you shouldn't. Or being in the store and not buying those pair of shoes even though, because you have plenty of shoes, even though those shoes would look good on you, right? Sexual temptations, temptations for personal recognition, appetite temptations, temptations of appetite. And they're everywhere, right? The evil one always goes to our desires, to our appetites to try and tempt us, and maybe especially in our world today, and maybe especially through the witness, the voice of consumer culture and marketing. And what the evil one tries to do through consumer culture is tell you that you are your appetites. And that the secret to happiness in this world is fulfilling your appetites, fulfilling your desires. If you fulfill all your desires, you'll be a happy person. If your desires are not fulfilled, you will not be a happy person. If you want to be happy, you got to have a life full of good food, good sex, great consumer products, a well-appointed home. How can you possibly be happy if you do not have the latest Apple Watch? Temptations of desire. So the devil tries to get you to define yourself by your appetites and says things like, and if you are desiring, if you are denying yourselves these things, if you aren't going after these appetites and trying to fulfill them, there must be something wrong with you. You're puritanical, you're repressed or something like that. Now this is complicated because your desires and your appetites are not bad things. They are God-given. God gave us the desire for food and for sex and for things, and there is a way in which having things and having all that stuff is good for us. The issue and the temptation when it comes to our appetites is to get our appetites in the right proportion in our life. Appetites are good and fine, but they are not the center. They are not the foundation. Listen to how Jesus rebukes the devil. Quoting Deuteronomy, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, right? We're not all about our appetites. That's what Jesus says in that first sentence. What shall we live by? By every word that comes from the mouth of God. We are not creatures of appetite. We are creatures of our souls, our hearts. The foundation of our life is our soul in communion with God, our soul being formed by his word and by his spirit. Appetites are good, but they are not the foundation. It's that soul level where we become the people we are meant to be. So in the first temptation and the resistance, I was meant to teach us to define ourselves and live at the soul level and let our appetites be subject to that. There are many times in our life, as you well know, where we have to suppress our appetites for the sake of our souls. So that's temptation number one. The second temptation, what is the heart of the second temptation? This is, I think, the hardest one to understand, and I don't think I completely understood it until this week, even after years of doing this. What weakness of ours is the devil working on in this temptation? The devil says to Jesus, takes him up to the highest point in the temple, says, Jesus, throw yourself down, and God has promised in Psalm 91 that he'll send angels to lift you up and save you. Now, how is that a temptation? If I were to say to you afterwards, hey, go climb up to the highest point in the Tower of La Grave and jump off because God has promised to send angels to come and save you, would you be tempted to do that? No. No, you would not. So what exactly is the temptation here? What is it that we are tempted with in this temptation? This temptation is not about appetites. This temptation is working on our spirit. The devil is working to get Jesus to question and wonder about his Father's presence in his life. In this temptation, the devil is working on our sense of God's presence and our question, is God really there or not? How do I know that that's the center of this temptation? Look at what Jesus does to rebuke the devil. He says, you should not put your Lord your God to the test. He's quoting Deuteronomy 6. And in Deuteronomy 6, that not putting God to the test refers to a very specific story from the Exodus, Exodus chapter 17. And that's a story where Israel does put the Lord God to the test. They're going through the desert. They've been in the desert for a while. They're hungry. They're tired. And they're starting to grumble and say, we want to go back to Egypt. We're sick and tired of this. Moses, they say, we are not taking another step forward in this journey unless you show us that God is there. Is the Lord among us or not? That's the question they asked Moses. Is this really a God thing, Moses, or is this about your ego? And if you remember the story, God does send a sign. Moses strikes the rock and water comes out of it, and there's a sign of God's presence, and they keep going, but God is not happy with the Israelites. Now, Jesus' reference to that story and the question of that story helps us understand the tenor of this temptation. The devil is trying to get Jesus to question God's presence in his mission. Jesus, you've been in this desert a long time. This is a strange way to start out a mission of salvation. Are you sure your Father's got your back on this one? I got an idea. Why don't you go up to the highest point in the temple and jump off, and he's promised to send angels to save you. And then you'll know. Then you'll know, Jesus. Then you'll know he's with you. He's playing with Jesus' sense of assurance. Now, why would it be a bad thing to want a deeper sense of assurance? Why might it be a bad thing for Jesus want to be more sure that God was with him, his Father was with him on his mission? Isn't it good to want a deeper feeling of God's assurance in our hearts? Wouldn't we all want that? Well, yes and no. Seeking deeper assurance in your head and in your heart is a problem if it keeps you from doing the work of God with your hands and fulfilling your mission. Jesus is called to a mission, right? He's right on the cusp of that mission. He's going to go out and he's going to preach the kingdom of God. He's going to heal the sick. He's going to proclaim the good news of God. He's trying to bring all the world back to the Lord. And in pursuit of that mission, the Father has already given him plenty assurances that he is with him. He just got baptized. Remember what happened at the baptism? The Holy Spirit came down from heaven on Jesus. Jesus heard a voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God has given him all kinds of assurance. This isn't the time to seek more assurance. This is the time to go out and heal people and to go preach the kingdom of God. You see what's going on? Think about it this way. If Jesus were to do what the devil tempts him to do and throw himself off the temple so that angels would catch him, who's the beneficiary of that miracle? Who's that miracle for? It's for Jesus, for his heart. It's not for other people. It's just for him. I mean, it looks pious, but it's really selfish. The evil one wants us to be obsessively wondering if God is with us. The evil one wants us to be obsessively measuring the temperature of our hearts and the certainty of our heads so that we won't do anything with our hands. Think of it this way. Imagine you were a young person in a dating relationship that had been going on for a long time, and you're at the point where you should get engaged. But your partner in this relationship keeps looking at you and keeps saying, how do I know that you really love me? How can I be sure that you will stick with me to the end? How can I be sure that you really, really care about me through everything? And keeps asking you to prove your love over and over again. At some point, you'd be saying, there's something wrong with this relationship, right? That's the dynamic here. How might this temptation play out in our context? How about this? In LeGrave's temptation to worship. You've heard this before, those of you who've been here a long time. I'm not the first minister to talk about this. One of the presenting sins for our congregation is our tendency to worship, because we love worshiping here. Oh, this building, right? And the organ and the choir. It's all so wonderful. And you come here and you feel so absolutely best. Pastor, it's wonderful. Larry, it's wonderful. All right, you get that worship experience. That wonderful worship experience. It's not just a LeGrave thing. If you go to really well-produced mega churches out there that have different kind of worship altogether, what are they after? Oh, an amazing worship experience. Well, there's nothing wrong with the worship experience. But if your life is about chasing that worship experience, certainty of your head, warmth of your heart, and it never flows out into your hands. If you come to church on the weekend and you just go, oh, it's so great. I feel so full. And then you go out into the world and you're mostly living a life of consumption all week. Do you see how the devil's got you both with temptation one and with temptation two? The second temptation is so subtle. It's because it's a religious temptation. It looks like piety, but it's not. It's not. Which brings us to the third temptation. First temptation, the devil plays with our appetites and our desires. Second temptation, the devil wants us to obsess with what's on our heads and what's in our hearts. The third temptation, I think it's maybe a little more clear, this one, is about power. The third temptation is, what are the means, what are the powers we bring when we try to move the obstacles in our life? We have problems, we have troubles in our life, we have evil things in our life. What power do we use? We all need power to come against those things. What power do we use? For Jesus, I think this must have been the most difficult temptation of all. Because Jesus has been called on a terribly hard mission. He has to confront and change all evil, right? He is the Savior. He's supposed to turn the whole world back to God, back to his Father. He's supposed to bring the kingdom of God, right? And a tremendously difficult goal, and he's got to use his power to bring about that goal. What the devil does is said, Jesus, I know that's what you're after. You've got to bring the whole world back to God. I can give you that just like this. All the kingdoms of the earth I will give you. Every knee to you shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. What's the temptation here? That Jesus will change the mode of his power to achieve his end. His good end of bringing the kingdom. He'll just switch the power mode. What power mode is Jesus supposed to use? How does the Father want Jesus to achieve his victory? He sent Jesus to die on the cross. Jesus is supposed to use the power of suffering love. That's slow, and that's really hard. Right? Jesus is going to go at it for 3 years, essentially being homeless. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He'll be going for 3 years facing all kinds of opposition. And then at the end, of course, he'll go to the cross and suffer torture and suffer abandonment. He will literally go through hell if he follows the Father's path to achieve his lordship. Satan is saying, hey, I can get you around all that. I got a much more efficient solution, a new technology, man. Just bow down to me and use my power. I can get you there in a heartbeat. What is this alternate power that Satan is offering? Well, it's the way of evil, of course. The way of lies, manipulation, brute force, fear. Satan wants Jesus to use his Messiah power like a warrior instead of like a servant, like this instead of like this. Now, how can we be sure that that's the issue? How can we be sure that cross avoidance is the issue? Well, how does Jesus rebuke the devil here? Away from me, Satan. Ooh, does that sound familiar? Have we heard that before? Who else does Jesus say, away from me or get behind me, Satan? Peter. Why does Jesus say that to Peter? Do you remember, you Bible people? What's Peter trying to do at that moment? He's trying to get Jesus to avoid the cross. Satan, above all things, wants Jesus to avoid the cross, to change his mode of power. Because suffering, love, and sacrifice are the thing that's going to put a stake through his heart. That offer that Jesus makes to Satan in the third temptation is something he makes to you and me every single day, multiple times. Whenever we face any kind of opposition, whenever we face any kind of trouble in our life, with the people, with things, what kind of power are you going to use in that situation? How are you going to approach it? In our relationships, in our business, in the mode of politics we support? Do we face the world like this or like this? Do we take the way of servanthood and suffering love? Or do we try to bulldoze our problems? The path of Jesus is slow and painful for him, and it'll be for you too. But it's powerful. Here's something to see. And this shows you that this is an issue that Matthew cares deeply about, that the Holy Spirit has inspired Matthew to write about. Okay, where's Jesus when he's offered all the kingdoms of the world? He's on a mountain, right? He's on a mountain. He says no. Where's Jesus at the end of the Gospel of Matthew after he's been through the cross and the resurrection? Where is he? Matthew 28, 16 to 20. He's on a mountain. And what does he say on that mountain? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He gets what the devil offers in this passage, but he gets it through the way of the Father. This is a central message of Matthew's Gospel. Those are the three temptations, people. There are places where the Spirit wants to trip us up, and he'll try to trip you up this week. Jesus is training us to resist them. How are we doing with that? How are you doing with resisting temptation? Has anyone here ever given in to an appetite, done something because of appetite that they know they shouldn't have? Oh, yeah, so many times, right? Have you ever got the balance between assurance and service in the Christian life out of balance? Have you ever been focused too much on what's on your head and your heart and not enough with your hands? Has that ever happened to you? Happened to me many times. And in a situation where you wanted things to go your way, have you ever steamrolled someone instead of taking a slower path of kindness, listening? So many times. Remember this, though. It's pretty typical. It's the same story that befalls all the apostles, right? When Jesus gets to the cross, how many people go with him? How many human beings walk with him all the way down the road? None of them, zero. When we come to the end of our journey and show Jesus our resume, our judge, it will be a spotty resume. There'll be some good on there, no doubt, but there'll be lots and lots of holes. But our hope will not be on the resume we hand him. The hope will be on his righteousness, which he will throw around us with his suffering love. So do I hope that this sermon will help you deal with temptation in your life? Absolutely, I do. I hope we will all do better. But what I really hope is that you will take your refuge in Jesus. Amen. Lord, your word is so rich and so hard and so challenging. We can come back to a text that we think we know over and over again and still find you pushing us and deepening us. Lord, today we thank you that this text puts us on our knees before Jesus. We know that we are imperfect in our obedience, but you are perfect. Please throw the arms of your perfect obedience around us, Jesus, and carry us all the way home. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Congregation, go with the blessing of your God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all.